Bishir Parshat Nasot is about the woman who's called a sota. The woman who's called a sota. This is not, may not be a pleasant topic necessarily, but it's something that the Torah deals with. Now, generally speaking, and I had to explain to somebody what the Isha Sota was. I don't mean that it was difficult. The question always was, what is the status of this woman? I mean, after all, she didn't do anything. Right? She happened to be in a room with another man. There were no witnesses to whatever happened in that room. For some reason, unstated, the husband is suspicious of his wife. That's the case. Now we know that Batei Din, anybody who follows any kind of legal matters that take place, for example, in Israel or in America or in England, realize that it's very difficult for the judges to determine a fact. It's very hard. You have to compromise your seichel in order to be able to say that a fact took place. So that in the Torah says that the way you establish, one way that you establish a fact, is if there are shnayim edim, if there are two witnesses. Now, it doesn't really make any sense, because why shouldn't it be true that two witnesses could be in collusion? Just like one witness could lie, two witnesses could lie, or any number of witnesses might be in collusion. Right? In Israel, they have this idea of an Ed Medina, which doesn't exactly exist in Mahalakha. Ed Medina means you bribe somebody to say something. Right? That's called an Ed Medina. The way you bribe him or her is by saying you won't ask for the maximum sentence, for example. You'll go easy on him if he trades information. Now, who says that information is true? There's a sticky point here. So the Beit Din, going back to the halakha, the Beit Din is always compromised when it has to make a decision. Now, what happened in fact? How did the Batei Din deal with the problem of truth? Well, they more or less accepted the fact that they could never know. They would never know. And so they developed the notion of the pasuk of the Torah talks about drishot and chakirot, which means that you examine and cross-examine the witnesses. Now, if there are two witnesses and they disagree with each other, so of course they don't count. And if they agree with each other, so they might be in collusion. So you have this problem. So what did the Chachamim do? They said you have to ask them seemingly irrelevant questions. Like, what color shirt did he wear? How tall did he seem to be? Yes, witnesses, these kinds of irrelevant questions. And if there is a contradiction about these irrelevant questions in the answering the irrelevant question, then those witnesses are also not accepted. They're not accepted as witnesses. So it seems to mean that the Chachamim understood that even though the Torah itself says, Al pi shnayim eidim yakum davar, which means that two witnesses, they establish a fact. Establish a fact in the Jewish court. And when you learn the Gemara, it sounds like that's what happens. There are two witnesses. The two witnesses come and they say, Reuven killed Shimon. You believe them. But you know that Rabbi Akiva said that a Beit Din that killed anybody once in 40 years is called a murdering Beit Din. In other words, Rabbi Akiva said, was, even though the Torah says, Al Pishtai Meidim Yekum Davar, we're not going to accept. We're not going to accept that. So what happened with the Isha? What happened with the Isha Sota? Well, there are no witnesses. There are no witnesses, there's no case. There's no question as to anything. So why does the Torah take the time to deal with the question of the Isha Sota, which is not really a question at all? And so the answer, of course, is that in the case of an Isha Sota, the case is transferred to a meta-halachic body, the Kohanim. They're not halachic, they are magical, mystical. And they have a mystical way of solving the problem. Remember, this woman, at best, she is in the category of safek, of doubt. There are two kinds of safek that we talk about in the halakha. We talk about a safek that could be clarified and a safek that cannot be clarified. And so she's in the category of a safek that cannot be clarified because there were no witnesses. There were no witnesses to what went on. And therefore, automatically, the Beit Din is excluded from judgment. They have no basis on which to determine anything at all. So the Torah says, let's transfer from the Beit Din to the Kohen, to the Beit HaMikdash, and there the decision will be rendered miraculously. The decision will be rendered miraculously, which is perfect. It's better than Shnayim Meidim, right? It's better than Shnayim Meidim. Shnayim Meidim is always the possibility that they would lie, or they'd be in collusion, which is a very popular word in this day and age. So the Kohen doesn't do it, doesn't make his decision based on knowledge, but he makes his decision on a miracle. He makes this concoction, she drinks it, either she lives or she dies. Right? If she dies, we assume that min ha-shamayim, right, heaven has rendered the decision that the Beit Din cannot render, that the Beit Din was not able to render. So now, except for the details, we have the story. That's the story of the Isha Sota. The Isha Sota is not only interesting because of its social aspects, or whether it's modern or not so modern, right? That still could be interesting. But the story of the Isha Sota is interesting because the Torah says that there is a meta-halachic way of making a determination that the Beit Din can't do it. The system of law enforcement cannot deal with this problem. Now, everybody knows that this happens all the time. The Prakhlitut brings a case against somebody. Right, whatever you call the Prakhlitut in English.
Prosecution.
The what?
Prosecution.
Prosecutor.
Yeah, the general prosecutor, you know, that thing. The general prosecutor brings a case against Reuven. Now he's sure that it's true. He's not going to bring the case against Reuven if he didn't think Reuven was guilty. But Reuven is not always found guilty by the court because the court sometimes applies rules of technicality, presentation, who said what and when they said, all kinds of other rules that might render the prosecution inept. And so a lot of people, it seems, like people who are obviously guilty, get off either with very minor sentences or get off entirely. So here you have in the Torah an interesting case The cases, and forget about, for a moment, if you can, we'll forget about the fact that it's a woman and a woman is a suspect that is her husband normal or not normal. I've got all these kinds of questions that you might ask. But legally, you have a problem of a safek. And the word safek means that the Beit Din cannot resolve the question. It does not have the wherewithal to make that decision. And yet the Torah says the decision will be rendered. That's what the Torah says. And the agent for rendering this decision is the Kohen. And the way the decision is rendered is that the Kohen makes this concoction that she drinks, and she either lives or dies. Right? She lives, so it's clarified. There's no longer a safek. Right? Even though, again, you have to understand that the halakha was unable to make this determination. The law was unable to make this determination. And so the question might arise, why is this the case? I mean, why is it that in this case we have this odd method of making determination, whereas in other safek we don't? I mean, what happened exactly? Okay, so I just want to make sure we understand a few things. If you look at the psukim, Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe l'emor, Daber b'nei Yisrael v'amart aleihem. This is the introduction. Then the pasuk says, Ish ish ki tisteh ishto u'ma'ala bo ma'al. So, the word tisteh sounds like it means to deviate. Someone who deviates, tisteh ishto. It's sort of accusatory against the woman. Now, what is she being exactly? And then it says, ma'alabo ma'al. She does something to her husband. She does something against her husband. Ma'alabo ma'al. So the way it starts off, it's her fault. Because even if she didn't have sexual relations with another man in a room, what was she doing there? Why did she create this mess that the Kohen has to get her out of somehow? So you look at the Rashi. Rashi says, Ki tiste ishto. You see the Rashi at the beginning. Shanu rabotenu, eina minafim noafim, shtut. And this is like an interesting comment that's in the Gemara. Eina minafim, people who are of men who are sexually active, all kinds of sexual activity. He says, achetikaneis pahem, eina minafim noafim, achetikaneis pahem, Ruach Shtut. Man is naked, it's female. Right? That, there's a Ruach Shtut. What is a Ruach Shtut? A Ruach Shtut means, why would you do something against the Torah? Why would you do something? We're talking about people who are mitzvah doers. We're not talking about people who are not in the Torah. We're talking about people who are in the Torah. And the people who are in the Torah, they do things like that. The Chacham said, "Mechnasav and Ruach Shtut." Now this is a little hard to understand, but in other words, if they were all right, these men, these women, they wouldn't do the Aveira. I mean, to do an Aveira in general, but specifically, there is this matter of Ruach Shtut.
Are they also talking about men?
Excuse me?
Are they also speaking about men here?
I guess. It's, Menafim sounds like men, and Bahen sounds like women. But I think it's talking about men. Pshuto shel mikra. See the next two lines. Next line. Ki tisteh. Tat midarchei tzniut. She was a, they say, to say in English, a loose woman. Is that like, can you say that? Like, she like gave the impression that she did things that were wrong. Even though we had no specific information about that. But that shad be'inav. And so he's suspicious of her. Kimo shata me'alav va'avar. There's a pasuk. Again, another pasuk. Umalabo mal, skipping a line. Malabo mal. Umawa mal. What did he do wrong? What does he think she did wrong? That she had relations with another man. That she had relations with another man. So that's what the pasuk says. If we go on in the pasuk Yud Gimel, v'shechav isho tashich matzera, she had relations with another man. V'ne'lame ne'isha, but her husband didn't see it. Has no evidence to corroborate that. V'nistira, and she was hidden away. She was hidden away with another man. V'hi nitma'a, v'eid einba, v'hi lo nitpasa. So it sounds like from the pasuk, it's not that she did it. It's just that we don't know that she did it. The husband doesn't know that she did it. And v'hi lo nitpasa, v'avar alav ruach kina, and he has this kind of unpleasant feeling, the ruach kina. He hates the fact that this is the situation. V'kinei et ishto v'hi nitma. O avar alav ruach kina v'kinei et ishto v'hi lo nitma. So she was certainly closeted with this man. There's no doubt witnesses who could say that she was in this room by herself with this man. But there are no witnesses who could say what happened in the room, right? So that's what the pasuk says. Either she did it or she didn't do it. Then pasuk tedvav, vayvi ha'ish et ishto el ha'kohen, vayvi et korbana alav ha'sarita ha'ifa kemach sa'orim. He brings the woman to the kohen, and he brings a korban. V'lo yitzok alav shem, and there are certain rules. V'lo yitzok alav levona, ki michat kena'otu, Minchat Zikaron Maskeret Avot. So there's something called Minchat Kinaot. Mincha is a meal offering. Right? You know, you put it in some kind of a frying pan and you cook it up, and that's the korban. It's not a very classy korban. It's a Minchat Kinaot. It's the mincha that has to do with the kinah, with the hatred of the husband for his wife. Pasuk Tetzayim, V'kribo tako heva emidah lefnei Hashem. Pasuk Yud Zayim, V'lakacha kohen mayim kadoshim ikli cheres min hafar, asher yebik karka mishkan yikacha kohen v'natan el hamayim. Okay. V'emid, Pasuk Yud Chet, ve'emid ha'kohen et ha'isha lefnei Hashem ha'parad rosh ha'isha. You know, this is the source, the biblical source, for the fact that married women cover their hair. Upar, because it says in the pasuk parad et rosh ha'isha, that the way this process goes is that it starts with parad rosh ha'isha, which obviously sounds like every woman would be in that situation. Any woman who comes to the Kohen for this test in order to satisfy the husband would certainly have her hair covered in such a way. It's not clear whether Parat Rosh HaIsha means that something covered, like a hat, covered her hair. I don't know if they had wigs in those days. But it could be that it just meant that, like if you braid your hair and you put it up in some kind of a net, that's what they did. That was the position of tzniut. The Gemara also mentions that kind of hair covering. But it's like everything else has evolved into whatever it's evolved into. So that's also part of the evolution. So we have Parad Rosh Isha, Benapal Al-Kapea, Et Minchat Azikaron, Minchat Kinaoti, Hu, Ubiyad HaKohen, Mechaman Yam HaMorim, Mechamarim HaMorim. So it's called Mechamarim HaMorim, this concoction that the Kohen makes. Mar is bitter. May amarim hamorarim, maorim is the word cursed, right? Bitter and cursed sounds bad because it has the potential of doing in the person that the woman will die. And since we already suspect her anyway, according to the way the Torah presents the case, so we figure something terrible will happen. Pasuk yitet v'shbiyo da kohen v'amar la'isha. Im lo shachav ishotach, im lo satit tuma tachat eshech, inaki bimei amarim amarim. So the Kohen says it. He says, if you're innocent, these waters that you drink will prove your innocence. Pasukav, va'at ki satit tachat eshech. But if you deviated from the halacha while married, and you actually had you slept with another man who was not your husband, right? So then then there's a shua, an oath. And the continuation is a description of what happens. Whereas before we get to that, I want to look at the commentary of the Ramban. Because the Ramban asks the very incisive question. So if you look at the Ramban, and you look at the third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, the eighth line in the Ramban, which begins with the word Vehine, the second word on the line. Second word on the eighth line, which on my sheet is highlighted. Which proves that it's important. You ready? The Ramban says, Vehine ein bikol mishpatei Torah. Nowhere in the law, in the halacha. Now the Ramban knew the halacha. He knew everything in the Torah. And he says there's no place in the Torah, HaTorah davar talui b'nes zulati ha'inyan hazeh. The only place where the Torah asks us to depend on a miracle, he means on a miracle to make a determination, to change a safek into a vadai. The only place in the Torah where the Torah takes this stand. Here's, there's a suffix. Take a miracle. Take a miracle and resolve the suffix. Shehu pele. It's a wonder. V'neis kavua. Sheyaseh b'Yisrael. B'yotam rubam osim ritzono shel makom. And he says, it goes on to say, we all know that this miracle which is promised to B'nai Israel will only work if most of the Jewish people accept the authority of the halakha, right? And shosim ritzono shel makom. They do as HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants them to do. Osim ritzono shel makom. Ki chafetz l'man tzidko. Liaser hanashim shelot hasena kizimat kol yoteh amin kicha faith. God wants l'man tzidko, in order that there should be righteousness in the world, liaser hanashim, to afflict women So he says this kind of activity is very common in the world. Well, you remember when we read the Torah about in Achrei Mot and Kedoshim Kemase Eretz Kenan, the Torah says, don't act like the Canaanites, don't act like the Egyptians. We're talking about looseness in sexual relations. That's what we're talking about. So the Torah wants a high standard. So if people are, let's imagine a world where the people all keep the Torah, but a woman figures out that she could sneak away and act like one of the other people in the world, not like the Torah wants that, and get away with it. Because as long as there are no witnesses, there's no way to find her guilty. And the Ramban talks about the woman. It's the woman, and not the man. So he says, "Ashalota zanekizimak yetamim," that we want to prevent women from acting in the way women act in the rest of the world. V'lenakot Yisrael min hamamzerut, and to purify the Jewish people from the scourge of mamzerut. Because after all, this woman is a married woman. So if she becomes pregnant, then the child will be a mamzer. Sheyu re'uyim l'ashrot shechina b'tocham. Here's the Ramban. He says this is important because the people of Israel who keep the halacha have to understand that they have to be worthy of the shechina dwelling in their midst, right? In the Beit HaMikdash, or in the Mishkan, the Shekhinah will dwell in their midst, and therefore you have to attempt a certain level of purity. Now, even if a small number of women act in this way, that level of purity is rejected, and therefore, according to the Ramban, what is it that the Torah wanted to make sure about? So I wanted to make sure that the guilty person will not escape punishment. Right? Of course, along doing that, you'd have to say that the innocent woman will be proven to be innocent. But really, according to the Ramban, this whole setup is in order to catch the guilty woman, because the guilty woman creates a plague on the sanctity of Am Yisrael, and provides an opening for mamzerut, for creation of mamzerim in Eretz Yisrael, which is certainly not something that we should want to do. And so you see the attitude of Am Yisrael, according to the Ramban. Ulefikach pasak ha'inyan hazeh mishah she'kalkelu ba'averot. And therefore, quoting the Gemara, the Ramban says, Pasaka inyanaze means, this whole business came to an end. What business? The business about drinking these waters and the guilty woman dies and the innocent woman lives. That went out of business. When did it go out of business? Misha'ah. Once the balance changed, earlier we were a people who kept the Torah and kept the halakha. When we became a people, I mean, you could judge from the stories about the various kings in Yisrael and in Yehuda, right? In the beginning it seemed all right, but quickly a lot of the kings turned into miserable people, and even promoted Averot in Am Yisrael. So the situation changed. We went from a people who was concerned about the Torah to a people who was less concerned and not so concerned. And so he said, Kamo Shabu, and this is, he quotes the Gemara, Misherabu ha-noafim pasku me-sota. This is a wonderful line in the Gemara. Misha Rabu Hamanafim, when sexual adventurers became the norm, and there were a lot of people like that, Pasku Mesota, the Mesota stopped working. Why did it stop working? Because the whole idea of Mesota was to help us achieve some level of purity that we couldn't achieve without the Mesota. But Misha Rabu Amin Afin, when the situation became difficult, the situation for Am Yisrael became difficult, Pasku Mesota. So in heaven, the announcement was, it just doesn't work anymore. It's not going to work. There's no point. There's no point in finding out about a particular woman when everybody's doing the wrong thing.
But so it sounds like it didn't work. It sounds like it didn't work, that it wasn't a detriment if it became so widespread. It was supposed to, help be a sign, right?
Deterrent.
No, but that's only one particular avera. But what if they all mechallelei Shabbat? So if they mechallelei Shabbat, there's no issue of spiritual revival or spiritual being special. So Bashamayim, when the people were not acting in accordance with what the Torah wants, they also, Bashamayim, they didn't think that we had that assist in purifying the camp. I mean, that's the point that the Ramban makes. Pasku Mesota. He says, Mishrava Noafim, Pasku Mesota, Shinemar. And he quotes a pasuk in Hosea, Lo Efkod al benoteichem ti tiznena. It's actually, the Navi says it. Lo Efkod al. Efkod means I won't take notice of your daughters who become prostitutes. In other words, it's a change. In the Torah, Mesota meant even a minor deviation. And the Torah was willing to help us clarify. But later on, at the time of Hosea, Lo Efkod al benoteichem ki tiznena. Second part of the pasuk, Al kaloteichem ki tina'afna. Kalota, young women, who also participate in sexual activity. Ki heim im azonot ki pardu. They will be kind of your yiparedu. They will be together with the prostitutes. Vim hakideshot. There's another name for prostitutes, is Avechu. They will kind of come together with the prostitutes to give a sacrifice. Vimlo Yavin Yilabet, whatever that means. Oh Yavin Yilabet. Somebody who's not doesn't understand this will be confused about what. So the Navi says Beferush. The Rebbe says Beferush that this divine support, like this kind of from heaven looking down on us and trying to help us purify the camp, that comes to an end. When does it come to an end? When there's no point. There's no point in it. So again, the Ramban, it's the only mitzvah, that's connected to the Beit HaMikdash, which the Ramban says is facultative. It's not dependent on whether the Beit HaMikdash is around. That's certainly it. That's a korban, but even before the korban Beit HaMikdash, even when the Beit HaMikdash was around and the Kohanim were around, but the state of Am Yisrael was less optimistic, it stopped working. The Beis Sota stopped working. I don't know it stopped working because all the women were innocent. And the Beis Sota just didn't seem to do anything. So they Pasku Beis Sota, they stopped using the option of Beis Sota. And the Safek returned to Am Yisrael. So he says, all of a sudden, the people who opted for a lower level of Kedusha, of sanctity, they had to live with the Safek. Right? So there was no, you could say it this way, that the Mesota, if the woman is innocent, it produces a certain level of Shalom Bayit. Right, certain level. I mean, suspicion is always bad, and Shalom Bayit is always good. It's good to have Shalom Bayit. But the divine intervention which enabled Shalom Bayit came to an end. It came to an end because the people didn't deserve that kind of clarity. They didn't deserve that kind of peace. That's the... So he says, he goes on and he says, Ve'ena katum omer sh'tiyena nashim ha'no'afot peturot min ha'avon ve'avu sh'ba'alehem no'afim rak sh'lo yaseh bahen ha'nes ha'gadol hazeh she'hu na'aseh lahem l'chvodam v'liyotam am kadosh. Again, he emphasized that this miracle that took place in the Beit HaMikdash was in order to make them an Am Kadosh. No'afim rak sh'lo yaseh bahem ha'nes ha'gadol hazeh she'hu na'aseh lahem l'chvodam v'liyotam am kadosh. And the second word on the line is v'hem lo yavinu b'tova hazot v'lo yaktzuva. And so the Rabban says, look what happened. They didn't want it. They weren't interested in this tova, but they kept acting in an indiscreet manner, and therefore it stopped working, right? V'zeu shamar v'am lo yavin yilabet. This is the end of the pasuk in Hosea. Cholomar yilakeh b'sichluto. He gets stuck in his stupidity. V'chein v'avil svatayim yilabet. Another pasuk which uses the word yilabet. In other words, you can't figure it out. And then the Targum, we skip a line. Vizeta Mashamru. I'm now 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 lines at the bottom of the Rabban. After the two dots, the third word, Vizeta Mashamru. This is what the Gemara means. When Akaha Ishmi Avon, the man has no sin. Bizmansha Ishmi Nuken Avon. Mind but kim et ishto. He says when the man deserves it, or when the people in Am Yisrael deserve it, then it works for the woman as well. So the main thing that the Rabban wants us to understand is why was it that the Torah legislates this meta halachic miracle? And his answer is to maintain a standard which enables the Ribbono Shel Olam, the Shekhinah, to dwell in the midst of Bnei Yisrael, and clarifying this Safek was important to achieve that goal. However, when the people were not so interested, or were less interested in purity and the purity of the camp, then the Mesotah came to an end. If you turn the page, there's a quote from the Tanya. You know the Tanya, Rosh Hashanah Zalman. Those of you who are not the Chabadnikim, but you may have gone to college once. And if you went to college, you probably met some Chabadnik who was willing to sell you the little Tanya. I mean, they don't always sell it. They say they're selling the Tanya, but it doesn't always work that way. But they do good things, I guess. Anyway, the Tanya is a book. The Tanya is a book in which the Bala Tanya, Rav Shneur Zalman, the first Rebbe of Chabad, tried to lay out a proposal. Like, what are we supposed to be doing with ourselves? What are we supposed to do with ourselves in this world? This world, which is something that usually people start thinking about when they are 80. Before that, they think about other things. When they become 80, then they start thinking, like, what was I supposed to be doing with myself? So the Bala Tanya says, like if I had to summarize it, what the Bala Tanya says, in two or three sentences, which really is not such a good idea, because the Baal Tanya is a very dense work. Like, you have to, every sentence or two has to be understood. I'm not sending anybody, I am not promoting it. Here they say, Let's say you want the copy. You want the copy of the Tanya? Like you have this fancy edition, an English translation, which is very good. The English translation is pretty good. So what you do is you go to your local Chabadnik and you tell him you're thinking of intermarrying. And the only thing that would bring you back is a copy of the Tanya. Immediately, you'll get one. So, I mean, it used to work. I imagine it still works. So, the Tanya says this, that the objective of our existence is to wipe out the Yetzer Hara. Now, the Yetzer Hara has different names. It's called Yetzer Hara, the Sitra Achra, the other side, right? There are different names, but it all means the same thing. Now, what does that mean? Usually, we think that we call the Yetzer Hara what gets us to do the wrong thing. Like, Yetzer Hara exists for people who want to do the right thing. If you don't want to do the right thing, I mean, there's no Yetzer Hara, as far as I can. But if you want to do the right thing, but you don't, like you want to diet, but you don't. So what is it, why is there a par between what you want and what you do? And that par is caused by, I mean, that's...
Gap.
Right, that gap is caused by the Yetzer Hara. That's what we usually say, I think. You may have other examples. But that's usually called Yetzer Hara. No, it's Yetzer Hara is the name that I give to the par between what I want to do and what I actually do. It's like doing an Aveira. I don't want to do the Aveira, but I did it. I think the easiest Aveira example in the world, Lashon Hara, right? Lashon, that's like, I don't want to talk about Lashon Hara. I mean, even if I didn't read the Chofetz Chaim's book on Lashon Hara, where he lists an endless number of mitzvot aseh and mitzvot lo taseh that are connected to Lashon Hara, which should frighten any reasonable person. But I live in a world where not talking Lashon Hara, you have to live in a plastic bag and be someplace else. It's not possible. The whole world lives on Lashon Hara. They call that newspapers and television stations and radio report. That's all there is. I mean, imagine this guy gets up early in the morning and every single day he has to talk about something for 2 hours. I mean, how do you do that? Unless you kind of dig in to real Lashon Hara. So there is this gap which we usually call Lashon Hara, Yetzer Hara. So now, the Rambam says in the beginning of the third parak of Hilchot Teshuvah, he says a person who has more righteous things, who's done more good things than bad things, is called a tzaddik. And a person who's done more bad things than good things is called a rasha. I know what the Rambam means. Let's say take the good guy who's done more good things than bad things. But he means, I guess, that you have to do tshuva on the bad things that you did. But if you do tshuva on the bad things that you did, and you have a lot of good things in your bank account, then you're called a tzaddik. The Balatanya says that the Novi invented this concept of tzaddik v'ralo. Like, the Novi Yirmiyahu, another Yirmiyahu asked that question. Why are there righteous people who suffer? Why are there wicked people who seem to be doing okay? Right? Even excluding Eov, the whole discussion that you did. But another Yirmiyahu, I mean, he asked that question. How come righteous, seemingly righteous people are suffering in the world? Right? Tzadik v'ralo. And that idea is picked up in the Gemara as well. So, the Bava Tanya says, you could be a tzaddik, v'ralo. What does a tzaddik mean? You do all the mitzvahs that you're supposed to do. You avoid all of the averas that you're not supposed to do. But ralo means he has ra. That same person who's only doing mitzvahs, and avoiding transgression. That same person, he can be Ralo, meaning that inside of him someplace, in his DNA or in his genetic makeup of some kind or other, there is Ra. There's Ra, but it's lying there. It's like one of those viruses, you take antibiotics every day because you can never get rid of it. You can never get rid of it. They Ra. It's like there. It's not a function. It's not a function of doing mitzvot and avoiding avirah, as it would seem from the Rambam. But it has its own life. It exists within you, and therefore, you have to work to get rid of it. So tzaddik, viralo, means that the tzaddik, the person who lives his life according to the Torah, and who avoids transgressions as they are enumerated in the Torah, still has something to do. He has something to do. He can't just lean back on his righteousness. Because Ralo means that Yetzer Hara is inside of him somewhere. And he's got to get it out. He's got to turn the Ra into Tov. That's what he's got to do. So let's see if we can make sense out of this passage in the Tanya. This is from the standard English translation, which, as I said, is usually very good. This explains the commentary of our sages, of blessed memory, on the verse of any man's wife turned aside, that no person commits any transgression unless a spirit of folly has entered into him. You remember we saw that in the Rashi? Like Rashi quotes that Gemara. Right? Maaseh shtut. That's the spirit of folly. It's a little bit, the language is a little like from England or something. Unless a spirit of folly. Who knows what that is? For even an adulterous woman with her frivolous nature could have controlled her passionate drive were it not for the spirit of folly in her, which covers, obscures, and conceals the hidden love of her divine soul yearning to cleave to her faith in God, in His unity and oneness. So I'm not going to try to explain what he says about the woman, what unity or oneness, what those words are. That's, if you want to become a Sufi priest or something, you could try that. But what he says is, it's not like that. It's not like you do mitzvot and you do averot. Right? It's not like that. Even if you do averot, so you're a rasha, v'tovlo. Just like I explained before what tzaddik v'ralo is, there's a Rasha of a Tov. Who's the Rasha? In this case, the woman. The woman who is having an adulterous relationship. That woman is dying to do the right thing according to the Baal HaTanya. It was inside of you. Even if you do terrible things, but inside of you there is Tov. Because that's how you are created. And so the Tov in you is what wants to bring you to this special relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he calls unity and oneness. And not to be parted, God forbid, even at the cost of our life, from his unity by idolatrous worship, God forbid, be it only by an outward acknowledgement without any belief at all in her heart. Right, that's called idolatry, right? The issue of idolatry doesn't have to do with doing it. It doesn't have to do with what you really believe, according to him. In other words, a real Jew can't be idolatrous. Because the real Jew, a Jew, is tied to a Kaddish Baruch. And therefore, all you could do is fake it. No idolatry. Like you could, there's pressure from the community, you might convert. Right? In history, that happened very often. But well, obviously, it's not real. I mean, a person could say he's a Christian, but he's not a Christian if he believes in whatever Jews are supposed to believe in. So that's what he says. It'd be only by outward acknowledgement without any belief at all in her heart. Surely she could subdue the temptation and lust of adultery, which is lighter suffering than death. May God protect her. Idolatry. In other words, you think if she could avoid being idolatrous, she could certainly avoid, you know, sexual impropriety. But the distinction she makes between the interdict against adultery and that against bowing to an idol is also but a spirit of folly stemming from the klipah which develops. Okay, spirit of folly. The spirit of folly is that she says, okay, this I can do, but this I'm not going to do. And I'm not going to be idolatrous, but I am going to have a sexual indiscretion. The point that the Bala Tanya makes is that who is the naked person? Who is the naked Jew? The person who has neither good things nor bad things. He is the person, he or she is the person who has the capacity to come close to God. And therefore, the Isha Sotah is an example, becomes an example of that proof that you're able to overcome. That, I mean, she was in the room, she was there, she was close, but eventually the miracle of heaven says she overcame, she became who she really is. So it's not so much as the Rambam says that you do good things and bad things, and somehow you have to measure, weigh one against the other, but it is that you have to discover your true self. It's like modern lingo, which is okay, I like it. If you could discover who you really are, you would find out that who you really are is someone who wants to do what God said to do. That's perfectly reasonable. It's perfectly reasonable that somebody should want to do what God wants him to do. What doesn't seem to always be reasonable is that I know what God wants me to do. Like, you know, but if a person believes that God wants me to act in a certain way, it's certainly reasonable to act in that way. So the Bala Tanya says you have to discover the real in you, and the imaginary in you enables you to transgress, even though it's totally irrelevant to your personality. And so the Isha Sotah, who is innocent, who is deserved, so what can we say about her? Well, there was an indiscretion. She allowed that part of her, the tzaddik v'ramo, to determine her behavior. But in fact, she's not like that. She's not. She was able to overcome at the end and to be as she should be. So the Isha Sotah, I think, is a productive subject of analysis. Have a good Shabbos.